As I said just a moment ago, this has definitely been a bit of a season for many of us. My wife and I have been getting many of phone calls, the same as with some of the elders as well, just trying to navigate things. Valerie has been alluding to this and mentioning this in her last message, and as well as in every time she has done announcements about this season being a season where everybody typically tends to go into overdrive. You know what I mean? It's like we got to get through the holidays. We got so much stuff we got to accomplish. Everybody's working overtime. People are tired. Then you're navigating the holidays as well, or navigating the workload, navigating the holidays and the expectations of the holidays and how things could have been, should have been, why haven't they been? And then navigating family. And it's just a tough time. I actually had to seek out a little bit of help because there are so many things that are going on. I said, Lord, wow, I'm just really feeling ill-equipped for this season. I'm like, Lord, I just don't. Has anybody else felt ill-equipped? Like, man, the storms are raging and I feel ill-equipped. Now, mind you, because of the Holy Spirit, we're not ill-equipped. We are more than amply supplied. But it doesn't change the fact that feelings are real, though they're not always true. Amen. And so I'm going to read a couple of verses or a couple chunks of passages because I really felt prompted to anchor. Anchor us again in who the Lord is. Anchor us in the recognition of some of the progression that we're in. And so I'm actually observing in this season right now, I'm observing Peter. The title of my message is The Journey of a Disciple. All right. Anybody disciples of Christ in here? Okay. Well, then this message is for you. Okay. So this is a journey of a disciple. And I chose Peter because we see a lot of highs and lows with Peter. And Peter gives us an exhortation and says, hey, do these things and it will help you. And right now, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to treat his words like gold, primarily because of the fact that my man has had some serious, significant highs and some significant lows. And we're going to observe those kind of carefully. Is that all right? First passage we're going to look at, words from our Lord himself. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I've been reading this and quoting this often. I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Now, the words that Jesus is addressing is the entire Sermon on the Mount. And so I encourage you to live in, love, own, embrace, and recognize the message that Jesus was sharing there. If we would call an itinerant minister, this was the message he preached over and over and over and over again, was the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of the other things that Jesus taught because they were conversation. They came up because of an interaction. It wasn't necessarily the main thing that he was just going around sharing. Does that make sense? And so this is the main thing that he was teaching, and this is how he's concluding that sermon. Continuing on. Actually, I'll go back to the top. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like, Let me go back to my faithful Bible because I'm looking at this. I'm like, that is not what this is supposed to say. Though I was reading it passionately, so y'all can give me kudos for that. Though my copy and pasting skills is not evidently that good. Yeah, y'all can laugh. It's all right. We are human here. So much for ESV, King Jimmy, New King Jimmy. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. I will say this, the key phrase about that is you hear them and you do them. I have encountered a number of people who are incredibly or overly familiar with what the word says and what God says, right? Overly familiar. Oh, you can't tell me nothing new, preacher. Pastor, you can't tell me nothing new. And you know what? You're right, with the exception of the fact that why don't you actually try to do what he said? Spiritual growth is actually a function of obedience, and you've heard me talk about this before. Mental growth is a function of learning. You don't learn anything unless you crack open a book. Physical growth is a function of time. You don't see a 6-foot 2-year-old. It's just not possible. If you want to get tall, it takes time. If you want to learn something like regular book learning, I promise you, though, I used to think that I could sleep with my calculus book under my head and I can get the information through osmosis and mitosis. It didn't work. You got to crack the book open. You got to read it. Right? And spiritual growth is not a function of time. Spiritual growth is not a function of learning either, but spiritual growth is a function of obedience. All right? We need to obey what he says, not just hear it, not just say good word, preacher. Wow, Jesus, that was really awesome right there. No, you won't discover the awesomeness of what the Lord has said until you actually do it. And then when you find out, you're like, oh, wow, there is power in what he said. And there is power in my obedience when I follow through. Next passage for us to consider. This is the one I'm going to focus on mostly, and I'm going to go back and forth through this throughout the duration of our time together, is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I need y'all to pray that my copy and paste skills is better with this particular passage, because I do have it in the Passion Translation, and I do not have that before me, but we'll see if we can make this work. Are we ready? I know I don't hear Bible pages flipping anymore because everybody pulls out their phones. Starting off at verse 3. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Everybody say, we have everything we need. One more time, we have everything we need. All right, verse 3. Everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Man, that was a mouthful. It's beautiful, isn't it? Verse 4. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, we can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupted desires of this world, or desires that are of the world. Verse 5. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And to goodness, add understanding. And to understanding, add strength of self-control. And to self-control, add patient endurance. And to patient endurance, add godliness. And to godliness, add mercy towards your brothers and sisters. And to mercy towards others, add unending love. Since these virtues are already planted deep within, and you possess them in abundant supply, they're already there, and they're amply supplied to you, they will keep you from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ more intimately. But if anyone lacks these things, he is blind. Please pay attention to these words. Consistently closing his eyes to the mystery of our faith and forgetting his innocence. For his past sins have been washed away. For this reason, beloved ones, be eager to confirm and validate that God has invited you to salvation and claimed you as his own. If you do these things, you will never stumble. I love statements like that. If you do these things, you will never stumble. As a result, the kingdom's gates will open wide to you as God choreographs your triumphant entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah. This is big picture right here. More often than not, we are incredibly distracted by the issues that we endure day to day. We are very much distracted by each other, often forgetting that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powers and principalities and high and evil places. They are choreographing things, if you will, using the same language of this translation, to cause you to stumble and to be distracted by menial things. But if we were to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord himself, we would not be thrown to the right or to the left. We'd actually be way more anchored. Amen. Reminder, without Christ, your house will fall. Now, some of us have had some, for lack of a better term, some doozies. We stutter step. It's like, oh no, everything is collapsing. And the thing is, when I shared earlier about this season being a very tough season for many of us, right? And I actually had to go and I said, Lord, I feel ill-equipped. I actually called some doctors and some counselors that were very good friends of mine, you know, at the University of Rochester and various other places. And I said, hey, all right, I need y'all to help me out in pastoring my people and loving my friends. I said, I need help. And when I talked to these individuals, they said, hey, Ron, you have to realize this. Take note. We have the majority of our work is actually from the months of October to February. And I said, really? They said, yeah, because seasonal depression and the holidays. It's dark. Now, the thing is, we don't actually control, obviously, the elements we don't control. But then there's other things that we don't control either, because sometimes the darkness that is around us has nothing to do with the sun in the sky. Right? And whether it's lack of sunlight that's caused you to feel down or situation and circumstance that causes you to feel down, the fact of the matter is anchoring yourself in Jesus is the only thing that's going to get you through the storms. Many of the issues that have come up to me on my desk or been coming on my phone or via text or however they've been coming are all pre-existing issues. The problem is, when certain situations and circumstances set themselves, we are less able to navigate the issue because many of us haven't grounded ourselves well in the scriptures or grounded ourselves well in spiritual living. What I mean by spiritual living, I'm talking about like walking out the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Because in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, it does remind us that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the lust of the flesh. So every uncontrollable desire that you may have, whether sinful action or just an attitude or proclivity, those things are nipped in the bud if we can walk in the Spirit. So Peter said some awesome things right there. And when Peter made mention of the things there, the Lord had drawn me to a couple of passages that we're going to skim in a broad way. All right. But before we do that, let me just look at the tools that Peter gave us, okay? Peter said that we needed faith, right? If you want a bigger picture of faith, I would say comb through Hebrews chapter 11. Observe the patriarchs of faith. That's where we also get that very famous verse, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All that stuff is right there in Hebrews chapter 11, all right? And when I'm speaking of faith in light of this context, it is a strong and anchoring belief that his love has graced us with everything that we need to live a victorious life. Okay? And then he said, add to your faith goodness. And goodness is actually a state of being, all right? Living from grace as opposed to living from a false grace, all right? Living from a place of grace. Because when I say living from grace, grace, and I use a more secular definition of grace, not to diminish a biblical definition, but when I think of grace, I think of a martial artist. I think of an ice skater. I think of a dancer. I think of someone that has a beautiful and magnificent ability, and they make it look really, really easy, but you know good and well that it's incredibly hard, right? So what does that look like for you as a believer? Grace in that regard means that as a believer, some people do certain things as believers, and they make it seem effortless. They forgive, and it seems effortless. Now, mind you, we know it's not. But for those who are walking in grace, they take very complicated things and they make it seem effortless. They're trusting the Lord. All right. So we have faith, and to faith we add goodness, and to and the goodness we're saying that is actually, again, a grace is what we're looking at, as opposed to false grace. And, you know, we've talked about false grace. People just choosing to say, oh, you know what? It's all covered under the blood. I can do whatever I want. It's OK. I'll just run to Jesus for forgiveness. Don't do that. OK. We're not going to practice that. From faith to goodness, from goodness to understanding. All right. Now, when I think of understanding, immediately I take us back to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. You know, when in Proverbs it says, with all you're getting, get understanding, you know, pursuing wisdom, get understanding. And I have said before that understanding, the way I look at it is it's personal. Okay. Because we have knowledge, information. We have wisdom. Accurate use of information or knowledge obtained, right? That's wisdom. You guys are following. And then you have understanding. And what is understanding? Understanding is, well, to my understanding, it's personal. All right. And I wrote this out. Understanding is the mature context and perspective of life gained from regularly practiced wisdom. Okay. Understanding is the mature context and perspective of life gained from regularly practiced wisdom. All right. So therefore you have knowledge, you have wisdom, you have understanding. All right. And it's very mature. It's rich. It's like a fine wine. It's irreplaceable. All right. So again, Peter's tools: faith, goodness, understanding. Then he says the strength of self-control. Okay? This is, again, what we want to say versus what we actually say or what we should say. All right? Again, with self-control, I'm going to send us back over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. All right? After the strength of self-control, we have patient endurance. When I think of patient endurance, I'm going to just throw this out there. Because the Lord kind of pressed this on me when I was studying this, but it really didn't have an anchoring point to my message, but I felt prompted to say it. So again, with that patient endurance, I was highlighting Matthew 18, okay? Not Matthew 18 where it talks about dealing with the conflict, but the other half of Matthew 18, starting off at verse 21, when Peter actually has the conversation with Jesus saying, hey, you guys, you know, how many times should you forgive? You know, that conversation he had with Peter, and he said 70 times 7. And he goes through and combs through all of that. So I'm going to throw it out there. Patient endurance. And evidently, maybe there's something there for someone in the room as pertains to forgiveness and how you are to patiently endure with the people that are around you. All right. If that may be you, grab an elder. I'm sure they can walk you through some tools if that's necessary for you. After patient endurance, we have godliness. With godliness, I have defined that as disciplined obedience, okay? Prayer, fasting, giving, devotion to scripture, being devoted to corporate worship, godliness, all right? to your godliness, add mercy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Matthew chapter 18, once again. And then afterwards, add unending love. My definition of love is not necessarily tied to warm, fuzzy feelings, but Corinthians 13. Okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Everything that is right there, I'm kind of going out of order, but it's right there, Corinthians 13. Now, Peter gives us these tools, again, because he has gone through the gamut with his journey of being a disciple, all right? And we, too, have also gone through the gamut, and I'm going to highlight some progression. So I'm going to do a bit of a zoom out and broad strokes of a couple chapters. So I'm going to go back and forth a little bit. But while we're looking at these chapters, I want you to try to identify where you might be, okay, in this. Because I promise you, we have all been in all of these positions, sometimes multiple times, and some of us might be in the season again. Okay? The two passages that I'm observing and looking at is Luke 9, Matthew 16. You guys there? Luke 9, Matthew 16. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to highlight points. But if you look at your Bible, look at the headings and the titles, you'll be able to skim it. You'll be like, oh, I know exactly what he's talking about. Know what he's talking about. Know what he's talking about. All right? All right. In Luke 9, starting off about verse 1, Jesus sends out the 12. You're a disciple. You're walking with Jesus. You start going out to share people of your faith. All right? They go out with power and authority to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Starting off at verse 10 through 16, they witness an extravagant miracle of Jesus feeding the multitudes. Starting off at verse 18 through 20 and also going into Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20, Peter makes this extravagant confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah, the one to come. We have extravagant works, witnessing extravagant things. We have extravagant revelations. Anybody as a believer been there? Very next verse, Matthew 16, verse 23-ish. Jesus speaks about his death. Peter is rebuked. Again, right on the edges of revelation, a wonderful experience, you know, and even in some passages, the Lord even comes out and says, Peter, you did not just see this. The Lord opened your eyes. The Father gave this information to you and tell no one of it. Oh, man, that's got to do something in the heart. When the Lord tells you, you got privy to some information early. Has anybody been privy to some revelations of the Lord early? And so then right afterwards, Peter is now rebuked. All right? Jesus is misunderstood as he warns of religious and pharisaical practices. He says, hey, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, right? And again, the disciples, they missed it before, again, about Jesus talking about his death. They miss it again here because it's like, oh, no, Jesus is mad at us because we didn't bring any bread. And she's like, hold up, did you just witness me multiplying bread and fish? And you're talking about bread in this regard. I'm like, I'm telling you, you got to watch out for a religious spirit. Because what happens is you experience great and wonderful things, and then we are tempted to say, I've cornered the market on this because I have not arrived as a disciple. I figured this out. And mind you, these guys had a long way to go. And I'm reminding us that many of us may have extravagant and wonderful experiences with the Lord, and I'm going to remind you, we have a long way to go. One of the things that Jesus consistently spoke of in each of these chapters and says it multiple times is about how much you need to die to yourself. Paraphrase Ron Sykes. Anyone who has not given their all is not worthy of following me. Later on in scriptures, even Peter says, Lord, we have given our all to follow you. And the funny thing is, we need to recognize how God looks at the progression of things when it comes down to what we may say and what we do. And I've talked about this before, right? We a lot of us got kids in the room, right? A lot of us have had kids, and a lot of us have asked our kids to do certain things, and they do it to their standard, but they said that they did what we asked them to do, and we acknowledge them. Oh, you cleaned your room. Let me check that out. Well, it's good, right? But you know good and well your children did not clean their room to your standard. But why did you tell them it was good? Because it was good for them at that moment. And the thing is, a lot of us don't realize that God does things progressionally as well. What I mean by God doing things progressionally is he recognizes the big picture. You may step out and do something, and you just learned or just figured something out, and the Lord's like, good job! Just like you tell your children, you know, you're picking up your toys. Good job! As they throw them right back on the floor. But you gave them verbal affirmation. And the thing is, the Lord will give us that verbal affirmation. He will confirm things with his spirit to make sure that you know, but he also is very much determined in you recognizing that you are not as low as you can actually go, though he will celebrate you where you're at. He's like, good job. Let's go a little lower. This is excellent for now. Let's go a little bit lower. This is perfect right now. Perfect. He'll even use words like perfect. And then look at you and say, let's go a little bit lower. There's greater for you to actually obtain, more for you to learn. So, the disciples on their journey, Jesus is misunderstood, and he warns them of their religious practices, to be mindful of religious practices and pharisaical things, because again, whether we want to believe it or not, all of us have this bent to try to just do things the same way over and over again. If it worked yesterday, let's just keep doing the same thing that worked. And we're not necessarily open to the fluidity of the Lord, if you will. If you notice, even when the Lord was healing people, he never really healed anybody the same way twice. Sticking fingers in people's ears, spitting in people's eyes, just speaking one time. I was like, Jesus, can you be consistent? What's the method? He's like, me. There is no method. It's me. And so therefore, every time you step into any situation and circumstance to love on another, you better not go to a method. Well, this is what I did, love this person, so this is going to work over here. No, it's not. That's not how this works. Every action that you do, you need to say, Lord, how do I best reflect you in this moment? Continuing on. We have a little bit of a reprieve, all right? And Luke chapter 9, it actually mentions 8 days later. Everybody say 8 days. Luke 9, verses 28 through 36. Jesus is transfigured. And when this happens, Jesus has a few disciples with him. Peter is the one that witnesses the transfiguration of our Lord on that mount. Moses and Elijah comes down to visit the Lord. And when that happens, Peter speaks foolishly. Now, Jesus does charge the disciples not to say anything about what they experienced. And I wanted to highlight that moment for a little bit because some of us have had, I'll say for lack of a better term, transfiguration type of experiences with the Lord. Okay? I've had some situations or some, not situations, I've had encounters with the Lord, with a couple of my brothers in the Lord. And I cannot easily talk about those experiences. Wow, I'm falling apart already. And the reason somebody's got to help me out, I need some tissue. Oh, glory. My Lord is looking out for me. Some people, when they speak about the Lord and they speak about encounters with the Lord, in my opinion, we as a body of Christ sometimes have become a little bit too frivolous when we talk about these things. We talk about the shout. We talk about the dance. We talk about the songs that we sing. And I'm like, I'm sorry, are we talking about the same Lord of hosts, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that holds the whole universe in the span of his hands, and you encountered him and you're speaking of him in this way? See, for some of us who have encountered Jesus in a very significant way, you have been altered and changed, and you know that there is no turning back. It is not something that I do. church is not something that I do. Spending time in the scriptures is not something that I do. There was something that has altered me, and this is not who I am. And some of us, if we go back to some of those experiences, I think there is some wisdom when the Lord said to the disciples, don't talk about this, because there is no words to share to talk about it. My words consistently fall grossly short in trying to articulate some of the experiences that I've had with my Lord that has caused me to do the things that I do or to live the way that I live. And it's not saying anything about being perfect in the slightest. It's all about your determination to keep reaching. And nothing will quench that determination. And no failure will distract you from that determination. Back to my point, 8 days later, Jesus is transfigured. And the disciples, Peter is the one we're following primarily, had another extravagant encounter. All right? We have another day. The next day, starting off at verse 37 through 42, the disciples come to Jesus with a young man, and this young man was possessed with a demon, and the disciples could not cast it out. So let's look at Peter again. Just about a week earlier, demons were subject to them, subject to the name of Jesus. They were casting out demons and healing people. They witnessed extravagant miracles of Jesus feeding the loaves and fish, or feeding the people with loaves and fish. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Lord. Okay, on our journey, we have a few misunderstandings. Okay, we misinterpret scripture. Okay, but we're still all right. We have now this transfiguration moment, and now, a day later, we are humbled because we are trying to cast out a demon, and that demon and a boy punked us all. I'm hoping I'm helping us to see some of our own personal journeys here with Jesus. Highs, lows, extravagant highs, extravagant lows, extravagant highs. And it's not done yet. Let's keep going. Jesus rebukes the disciples. It's a bit frustrated too. You know, and the thing is, Jesus does say, time and time again, he keeps reminding them, we're going to read it again, where Jesus reminds them, give your all, give your all, give your all. What was it that Jesus prescribed to these guys? When they couldn't do this thing with the deep, they couldn't do it, Jesus says, listen, some of these come out through prayer and fasting. Well, Jesus, why didn't you tell us that earlier? I did, when I said, give your all. What are you waiting for? Some of us, I don't know what we're waiting for in light of our devotion to the Lord. Some of us are doing real good. Some of us actually could be like, hey, step up your game. If you're in some kind of fire and you have difficulty navigating it, fast. Pray. Grab somebody to pray with you, to hold your arms up. Through your circumstances, what are you going to do about them? What are you going to do about them? If you got coworkers that are driving you nuts at work, well, when are you going to tell them about Jesus? When are you going to tell them? You know good and well without Jesus, they're going to a damnable place. And we choose to be silent. Knowing good and well that if the truth actually set them free, good grief, you just turned an enemy into a co-worker, a co-laborer of Christ. Either way, Jesus rebukes the disciples. And then he repeats himself again concerning his death in verses 43 through 45. This is all again right there in Luke 9, he repeats himself concerning his death. The disciples are still not quite getting it. However, in verses 46 through 48, a dispute breaks out. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Because, you know, that incident with the demon we couldn't cast out, you know, that was just a bad day. But you know, I'm greater than you. Good grief. These disciples. And the funny thing is, we can't even point the finger at the disciples because we do the same thing. We do the same thing. So they have a dispute. Sometimes it's funny, we're looking at this from the angle of the disciples. So I think there would be great revelation for us to actually look at this, all these passages again from the angle of Jesus. Like, man, Jesus, what was going through your heart and your mind when you kept hammering these points and saying these things over and over again? And when the disciples would say the things that they said, or when Peter said the foolish things that he said right after a revelation, I'm like, good grief. I'm like, Jesus, how did you navigate all of this? It's another sermon. Either way, they have a dispute that breaks out. Jesus is very kind to them, says, if you want to be great. Jesus actually does not rebuke anybody or correct anybody for wanting to be great, which is actually very marveling right there, that Jesus is like, hey, if you want to be great, I'll tell you how to be great. Be like a child. Come low. Be humble. You know, and again, you've heard me talk about the children thing. I'll say it again for those who may not have heard me talk about this before. When it comes down to being like a child, it's not like being carefree or being innocent, because trust me, all kids ain't innocent. I've been a teacher for a long time. If that's what you believe, it's a lie, okay? They're not all innocent. The only thing that is a single characteristic that is the same among all children is one, their dependence. That's why it's in our laws that way. They're dependents. And why are they dependents? Because they're depending on someone else to provide care for them. If you are to be like a child, it's not about being innocent. It's not about being cute. All kids ain't cute. Sorry. Just being honest. But they are all dependents. All right? So therefore, you need to be dependent on our Lord. All right? So Jesus says, you want to be great. He entertains the thought, and he actually answers them in a very kind way, in my opinion. And then he continues on. Let's look at these disciples. The disciples are corrected for their sectarianism, okay? Sectarianism means, at that time, this is going into verse 49 through 50, you know, we got a couple of disciples that are getting upset because, you know, again, they're probably still feeling some kind of a way because they couldn't cast out the demon. And all of a sudden, they look over here and it's like, yo, there's these disciples over here casting out demons in your name, Jesus. We had to tell those brothers to stop because they wasn't a part of us. They weren't in our groups. We had to tell them to stop, you know, because they were in their feelings because they just botched it up. A week ago, they were casting them out. Now they can't cast them out. Somebody else is doing it. It's like, wait, you can't do it. Because see, we learned, we got it wrong. And so you can't do this until you learn, like, what are these? Sometimes we just go through some stuff in our heads. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? We're all following. The journey of a disciple. And then afterwards, Jesus goes and he speaks at a small Samaritan village, verse 51 through 55. You know, James and John want to call down fire because they rejected Jesus' message. Completely forget it. And I love the statement that Jesus makes. He says, you don't know what spirit you are from. Some of us might be in a position where you have no clue what spirit you are from. And we don't even think about that. Sometimes we wish ill on somebody else because they are so resistant to the thing that we have so openly embraced. Some of us, obviously, you guys are here, you're listening to me talk about Jesus, so I'm assuming that many of you guys have received Jesus, and you're on Team Jesus. Yay! And then all of a sudden, somebody speaks horribly against Team Jesus, and you're trying to murder somebody in your mind and in your heart. And the Lord's like, wait, hold up. I did go over there to tell them that message. Though they rejected the message, the intention was that for them to receive the message. That's why I gave them the message. I don't want you to call down fire on them. Let's pray. Let's go back at this again. Let's go seek the Holy Spirit and regroup. Make sense? And then Jesus once again gives that exposition on the cost of discipleship, verses 57 through 62. Needless to say, you guys see the incredible highs and the lows of a disciple, right? In the two passages where I was going back and forth, I didn't quote all the verses. I think you followed me well enough. Just again, comb through Luke 9, comb through Matthew 16, and you'll see it all in there. But we have the performance of miracles, witnessed miracles, obtained revelation. We go back and forth walking in confusion. not understanding what our teachers are telling us, not understanding what the Holy Spirit is telling us. You know, we're told to take up our cross, you know, and that's actually a really challenging word that Jesus told the disciples to take up their cross and follow him right at the peak and the pinnacle of the height of the revelations. I promise you, if you are at the height of a revelation, like let's say you have been revealed something about the word of the Lord, and every time you say these things or you preach about these things that the Lord has given you, you know that people are being divinely impacted. You could be walking around with a gift of healing or a gift of prophecy. You share it, and every time you use the gift, you're like, oh Lord, oh, we changed things now. And immediately in the back of our mind, we're like, oh, I got my plans for Rochester. I got the plans for New York State. I got my plans for the whole world. Oh, we are about to do this thing. And the Lord says, die to yourself. Right after you do great things, he says, die to yourself. And it's funny, you get these aspirations and the Lord immediately says, hold up, hold up, hold up. Yes, I did give you this power. I did give you this authority. I did give you this insight, wisdom, and knowledge. I gave it to you. But immediately upon me giving it to you is not for you to immediately start this big ministry. I need you to humble yourself and come low. Again, plowing through, we got the reprieve. 8 days later, great revelation. God speaks. We now see we lack authority. All of this stuff just makes so much sense in light of the life of a disciple. And so my question to you is, have you been confused? Have you been disillusioned walking with Jesus? Have you experienced God working through you in mighty ways? Have you witnessed miracles and performed miracles? Do you argue intently internally and externally of your own personal greatness? Do you often misinterpret scripture, prophecy, to work for your comfort over God's good? I'll say that one again. We misinterpret scripture and prophecy to work for your comfort over God's good. Especially directly after mountaintop experiences. Are you tempted to do harm to those who may have rejected some of your efforts or the things that you've invested your life in? Have you failed to celebrate others' accomplishments in Christ when you're in a season of failure? If you've answered yes to any of those statements, congratulations, you're a disciple. My encouragement to you, humble yourself, take up your cross, follow our Lord. Humble yourself, take up your cross, follow our Lord. I think that these two chapters, and also with another major isolated incident in Galatians chapter 2, when Peter had his run in with Paul, and Paul called Peter out in light of his, again, religious practices. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And Peter, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, might I add, still stumbled in this area. And some of us filled with the Spirit, please watch yourself, lest you think you stand, you fall. And he had his run-in. And later on, Peter pins the words that we read, going back up to 2 Peter. And he says, so devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness, and to goodness, understanding, and to understanding, add the strength of self-control, to self-control, add patient endurance, to patient endurance, add godliness, and to godliness add mercy, and towards your brothers and sisters, and to mercy towards others add unending love. In verse 8, still in 2 Peter chapter 1, since these virtues are already planted deep within, you possess them in abundant supply, they will keep you. Everybody say, keep me from being inactive or fruitless in your pursuit of knowing Jesus more intimately? And see, once again, Peter stayed on the big picture. It's not about living life comfortably, you guys. You know, as much as I'm very excited about getting a new home for this church or fellowship, it's not about the new home. It's not about the new cars, new clothes, new whatever. It's not about the next employment opportunity. We live and we move and we breathe for the sole purpose of knowing our Lord more intimately. And Peter is now no longer distracted as a disciple by his own personal agenda. Kill your agenda. We are to die daily if we're going to do this work. And if you do not practice dying daily, you will find yourself unworthy to do the work. You will find yourself stressed out, struggling on that struggle bus, not realizing that you may be blaming the enemy for resisting you, and it's not the enemy, it's the Lord himself. As the Lord says twice in Scripture, once in Proverbs, the other time in James, he says he gives grace to the humble and he opposes or resists the proud. And if you think confidently that it is about you, you are sadly mistaken. And the Lord had the disciples on a very painful journey to understand that it is not about you. It is always about him. Amen. All right. So, the Lord's asks are quite extravagant. I will say, at least from my own personal testimony, I have not given anything that I have felt sorry for giving, except that which I've given selfishly. If I've given of my resources, given of myself, given of my time, given of my energy, with any kind of hidden motivation or agenda, that is the only thing I've ever regretted giving. But if I've given anything to the Lord, I've never felt sorry for it. I've always felt and encountered the Lord's grace in the midst of it all. All right? So with that, we're going to close. A few minutes early. Woohoo, give me a cookie. You guys endured a lot right there. So, we're all disciples here. If you desire a greater measure of grace, so I'm going to do a quick general altar call right now. Our altar will obviously be open for prayer if anybody needs it. However, if you are one to say, you know what, I need more grace to continue this walk or journey of discipleship because I'm a disciple of the Lord. I know that I'm his. I need more grace. I'm going to ask that you stand. If you're watching online, I would ask that you stand as well. You can raise your hands and surrender. I'm going to pray for you. And then we'll go home. My Lord, I thank you for the journey that we go on as disciples. Lord, I thank you that there is a big picture, though we see it dimly. And so, Lord, we ask, oh God, that you would open our eyes to clearly see you. And even when we don't see you, Lord, bolster our faith to recognize that your word is true and you have said that you will never leave us nor forsake us and that you said that you are faithful to complete every work that you've begun in us. My Lord, give us the grace to endure. Give us the confidence to take you at your word and to walk it out. Lord, help us not to be fearful in expressing your love. Lord, we need you. We thank you for the work that you have so clearly demonstrated within all of our lives. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said,